topical focus this month on God's good gifts, and so the sermon's being devoted to that topic for this and next 3 weeks, and it's been advertised in our paper, so I don't know if there's anyone here today specifically for these topics. We're going to be walking through some different scriptures and Bible ideas as we focus on God's good gifts the next few weeks, and some good things we need to learn from that. I want to start off with this verse here. As we talk today about God's gift of creation, Paul is preaching among the Gentiles. He's in the city of Lystra in Acts 14 and trying to get a message to them that they would understand. They're not Jews. They don't understand the scriptures. So he's talking to them more from their experience to see their need for God and eventually for Jesus Christ. And so Paul says this to them. He says, although he did not leave himself without a witness, since he did what is good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and satisfying your hearts with food and happiness. And as Paul gives this message for the Gentiles that they need to seek God and see how good he's been to them, he says he left himself a witness, pointing to him. And what's that thing in this life? In creation, in nature, pointing to God. He says, the good things that God has given you, rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness and happiness. And that should point us to God as well. We talked this morning about God's good gift of creation. I want us to spend a few minutes this morning thinking about how good and incredible and wonderful God's creation is. So we're just going to walk through some different Bible passages and some different ideas as we think about this morning. God has given us a good world, and it's a good world that's been filled with good things. Remember how the Bible starts as God takes this chaotic situation and brings light, let there be light, and he separates the waters above and below and makes dry land and covers it with plant life, sun, moon, and stars, and animals, and eventually man. And what's that repeated phrase that's used in Genesis chapter 1? And it was good. God saw this and it was good. God saw this and it was good. God makes mankind, he says, and it was very good. And God, in all these blessings, creates things that are good on this planet, good for us. And when we walk through Genesis 1 and see the blessings there, we can just think about the incredible world that God has given to us. Let's take some of the words that were introduced to us in Acts 14, 17. Rains, fruitful seasons, food, gladness, happiness. Let's talk about some of these things that God's given to us. God has provided for us the food that we need. Now, you may have gone in your life, in your personal history, gone through periods of time when food was really scarce. Maybe you didn't have enough food to go around, and there were periods of hunger. But I tell you what, you're here today, and God's brought you here through your life to this point today and provided for you the things that you need to have the strength to be here this morning. And we think about the ways that God has done that, providing for us. It says rains here. I don't know if we think very much, at least not we, you know, New Yorkers, right? Where this rain falls in other places of this world and brings about crops and things. And you need to think about all the different crops and grains and fruits and vegetables. And all that comes back to this water that they all need that God blesses the world with so that those things will grow. We feel a little distant from that here, maybe, and not just in a big city, but even in suburbia, we might feel separate. We go to the grocery store, and there's just fruits and vegetables there. But, you know, that took someone planting seeds and growing, and that took a while, and there was a harvest, and they brought that, and that was shipped to the grocery stores for us to buy with our money. Starting with these ways that God grows those things in the ground or above the ground and the animals that we eat and all those things that God provided for us. Think about the variety of food that God has given us to this in this world. All the kinds of fruits, all the kinds of things that were native to North America and things we can have shipped to us from South America or from Asia. And we live in a materialistic world, and I'm afraid that this materialism, a materialistic, atheistic viewpoint that, you know, well, we just have natural diversity because that's just what happens when you give plant life a billion years. No, we need to think about that. All these different foods out there are things that God made for us to enjoy them. Don't you think that'll change the way we walk around the supermarket? We can say, God made all these things for us to enjoy. I don't like this now. Maybe I'll work on this kind of leafy green. And I can learn to appreciate it because God made it for us. And I think about the variety that's there to where, you know, it's easy to not be bored with the kind of food we're given. And some things we don't even eat directly, but we make it into spices. And we put those things together and have cuisines, like the cuisines we like to eat. Chinese food, Thai food, Indian food, Ethiopian food, French food, Italian food. Dominican food. We have all these kind of things. And with the unique flavors and combinations of things, all is that from God. God made all those plants, or the tree bark, because that's cinnamon, right? This bark. And all these things. It's incredible that God's blessed us with that. And you put these combinations together, and we like the chai spice, and you know we have this whole season dedicated to the pumpkin spice latte. You know, it's just this combination of things. God gave us every one of those ingredients. At some point, that grew because God made that and gave it to us. And God gives us seasons. He gives us weather changes. But what a blessing that we can live, at least here. This city is in a part of the world where we enjoy weather changes. So we have the beauties of the summer. And what's the color we associate with summer? The green that comes, right? And the plant life comes back. And things are beautiful. And the fall leaves come. I love the fall leaves. I'm from Minnesota. I love that. And it's just beautiful, right? And the way that the leaves change color. And then comes the winter. And what's the color we think of with winter? The white snow. And that's beautiful, right? At least for a little bit. And we enjoy that. And that changes. And so we get sick of the winter. But eventually that spring comes and the flowers bloom. And it's incredible. And it's great. And then the summer comes. And we get a little tired of that because it's really hot. But then not much longer after that, it's cool again. And God's blessed us and thought about all these things. Plans so that the earth is 23.5 degrees on its tilt, right? And all these things that God has given to us, He thought of and provided for our blessing and enjoyment and happiness. Think, look at Psalm 104. Psalm 104 is a poetic retelling of the creation story. We don't have time to do it, but as we read through this entire psalm, you can go back and see how it starts with light and goes through God separating the waters and ends with talking about the plants and the animals and mankind. And so it's a kind of a poetic, beautiful description of this world that God has made. Let's read Psalm 104 together. Starting verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, that they may not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate. They may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You made darkness, and it is night when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships, and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you, to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth. Let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. You see all the different wonders of creation listed and described here for us. It talks about things like mountains and oceans and rivers, animals and plants. And aren't these the same things that we admire today? We go to the mountains because it's breathtaking. It's incredible. We want to climb them and we want to look at them. And the oceans, we go to the ocean, the expanse of the sea before us, so profound and beyond what the eye can see. And the rivers, we enjoy rivers. Animals and plants, they're so fascinating and so incredible. We go to museums to see these things. Talks here about the Leviathan playing in the ocean. I'm not sure exactly what that looked like, although the biblical impression is that's some sort of dragon. What about the whales? Have you been to a museum that has a life-size model of a whale? It's incredible. It's incredible. Those things are big, and they're playing in God's ocean. All over this world, while you and I wake and sleep, whales are just swimming around doing what God made them to do. Anything about birds? Birds are mentioned here, singing in the trees. I was working yesterday on the park bench near my apartment up by Jackie Robinson Park, and a bird came really close to me. I mean, birds are just incredible, right? I mean, they're like fluffy, and they fly. I mean, who would have thought of that? Giving these animals the ability to fly up, and some of them are incredible at flying, some of them don't do so well, but birds are just incredible. And you just see the creation that God has given us that shows his power, shows his intelligence, shows his creativity, his sense of humor, all these things that God has given to us. Let me add this. I don't mean this to be funny, although it's going to be comical. Squirrels are incredible, right? Baiwan, who used to be a brother with us a few years ago, he said to me, "Jay, squirrels are my favorite animal. You know, they're just so cool. They're so fast, and they jump around, and they do all these crazy things faster than we can." And ever since then, I've had an appreciation for squirrels, which is cool because they're around here, right? And you think about God made those animals to be so fast and agile and to do things. And Rosie, look, it has an acorn in his mouth. I mean, just think of the different things that God has given to us. This psalm talks about the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the incredible majesty that they hold, and how astronomers is drawn to this vision of the skies and the things out there in the expanse of this universe that can be explored from places, even on this planet, without a telescope. Isaac Asimov has a short story about a planet where people can only see the stars once every 1,000 years. And when they see it, the sight is so breathtaking, it drives them mad, drives them crazy, because of the beauty of seeing those stars. Well, that's science fiction. Can't we appreciate just the beauty and the wonder of what God's made in the ocean depths and in the expanses of the universe? That God did all these things to show himself. God gave these things for us to enjoy. And to all that, we can add the things mentioned in Psalm 104. I'm going to add to that list. Music. Think about the fact that God gave us music. He wouldn't have had to have given us that. But isn't music such an enjoyable, beautiful, encouraging part of our life? I mean, we love music. I mean, we just fill our lives with it, and more now more than ever because of technology. You think about how music just hits the soul and the variety of it all throughout this world, the power and effect it has on us. Music, a gift of God, this treat, feast for our ears that he gives to us. Color. I mean, the way that God made this world to be so colorful. And some people are really into that if you're visual. And so colors just mean a lot to you. And it's great to see things that are beautiful. And all those colors in nature, what we can do with that, the beauty that God's given to us. And we have God's plan for family and God's plan for friends, that we're blessed with relationships that help us so much and make life to be so encouraging and so enjoyable. And then there's the changing seasons of our lives, the way that God is at work in this world, and we have a difficult job, but it doesn't seem like that lasts forever, and there's ups and downs, and this difficulty over here, but we get through that, and we have these seasons of our lives that come and go, the ups and downs, that point us to this God above us. God did all these things for us to point us to him, to see his goodness, to see his beauty, to see his power. So, there is my ode to God's good creation. We got some problems. We got some significant problems with these things. And problem number one is we're just not thankful for the ways that God has provided for us. No, I don't mean that you gotta, appreciate squirrels more. I'm talking about the ways that God has blessed us every day of our life, and we just don't appreciate Him having done that. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'm talking here kind of about moral ABCs, moral elementary school, and what God has given to us, and how people have responded to that. Romans chapter 1, he's talking here about the fact that we're sinners, and God's wrath is coming against sinners because of our sins. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." God says His wrath is coming against sin because He reveals the things we need to know for us to be brought to Him. He reveals that. And He doesn't do that by a voice in our head. He says that these things can be known about God. Verse 19, it's plain to them because He's shown it to them. And verse 20, He says they've been clearly perceived or clearly perceivable ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. What are the things we can learn about God when we see the complexity of the human DNA or the expanse of the universe? Think God is big? He's bigger than the universe, and it's pretty big. These things we can see that teach us about God, and He says it's clearly perceivable. We can see it, and there's two things He says specifically that we could have seen about God. In verse 20, it says His invisible attributes, namely His divine power. I'm sorry, His eternal power and divine nature. Number one, that God is eternally powerful. Whoever made all this, and wherever it comes from, isn't just a little bit powerful. Isn't just a lot powerful. I mean, the one who made the expanse of this universe and designed everything, it's got to be phenomenally, unfathomably, eternally powerful. And that's the nature of God. He's not like me and you. He's not a guy wearing a robe up on a cloud somewhere who had an accident and made things. This is an eternally powerful being who made this. Do we honor God in that way? Do we honor the Creator in that way? And number two, he says, we could have figured out His divine nature, that He's not like me and you, but just a little more powerful. He's got to be above us, far, far above us. As far above a human mind is from a computer, is above the human mind the maker of all of this. Divine nature, He's not like me and you. He's got to be different. He's got to be eternally powerful and far, far above you and I. That's the God who made this. Those things are clearly perceivable from anybody living in this world. And what do we do with that? It says that we're without excuse because, verse 21, although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. And they turned away from God. They become futile in their thinking. We suppress the truth. Claiming to be wise, we become fools and start worshiping other things. And we start high, right? We exchange the image of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. We worship mankind, and then we start getting lower and lower and lower. And what are we worshiping today? So you see, God's given us these things, and do we even thank God for them? Instead, we turn away from God, though we know better. And those things we should appreciate about God, but we don't honor Him, and we're not thankful to Him. Do these two things stick out to you? Not honoring God and not thanking God. Does that sound familiar? You ungrateful, disrespectful. What does that sound like? Sounds like teenagers, right? Or at least our impression of disrespectful, unthankful teenagers. The problem's not with teenagers. The problem's with me and you, is that when we see these things about God that are clearly visible in creation, we don't honor Him as someone supremely honorable. And we don't thank Him as someone who's given us good things and brought us to this point in our life. And so we turn away from God and decide to do my own thing. Problem number one is we're not thankful for the things that God has given. We need to really be thankful. We need to really be thankful for the blessings that God has given to us in our lives and appreciate that. Well, you think, I don't have very much. Well, remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy 6? Christians should have this mindset, where if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. So that's kind of what we need, right? Food to get us through the day, clothing to cover us, and keep us from dying. I taught this chapter before, and when I taught this chapter, I said something stupid. I said something like, hey, maybe we want to add to this list, like, you know, shelter. Well, you know, Paul didn't say that. Maybe there's a reason for that. And I admit, in the snowstorm, in the rainstorm, in the tornado, we need shelter. But, you know, I don't need an apartment lease to be thankful to God for all the things that he's given to me, you know? God's provided for me and brought me through the night, brought me through the day, and given me clothes and food, and can I not be thankful for those things? You know, consider what some people in this world have. You know, about parts of the world where they eat one meal a day. We have food variety here. There's hundreds of restaurants you can choose from, and there's people in this world that are just eating, you know, beans and rice, three meals a day. You know, are we thankful for the things that we've been given? Let's ask the question, are we satisfied and content with the blessings that God has given to us? Or are we acting like the spoiled kids that don't appreciate the things that they've been given? And we say to ourselves, you know, what's the big deal? So I'm not as thankful for the things I have as I should be. You know, okay, but why is that such a big deal? And why here in Romans 1 does he say that these first steps away from God are starting when we're not honoring him and we're not thankful? Really, is it that fundamentally important? How many times do we sin because instead of thanking God for the things that we have, we're discontent, we're angry at God, we're frustrated because I wish things were different. And I wish I had this, or I wish my job was this way, or I wish my wife was this way, or I wish this was that. And so instead of being thankful, I'm grumbling. And what does that do? That opens the door for the devil. Surely most of our sins have some sort of foundation in that kind of thinking. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We say, God, guard my heart. God, guard me, keep me from sin. Well, look at what Paul says there. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God, I want this peace. I want this peace that surpasses all understanding. I need that to guard my heart, to keep me from sin, to be stable and strong in the Lord. So how do we get there? He says, don't be anxious because you're praying with supplication and thanksgiving and bringing your request to God. Be thankful. That'll keep us from sin. That'll keep us strong. That'll keep us being who we need to be in the Lord. Are we satisfied with the things we've been given? Or are we spoiled and unthankful for the blessings that God's given to us? Problem number two is this. That even though God made a wonderful world, that sin has corrupted God's good world. I don't know if you were thinking along these lines. When I was way back in Genesis chapter 1, it was good. It was good. It was very good. But maybe your mind went to Genesis 2 and 3, where God told Adam, he says, I've given you all these fruits. You can eat anything in the garden. Imagine all the things that were there. He says, you can eat any of them, but not the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And we turn one more chapter, and Eve and Adam take that fruit, and they sin against God. And the misery that has come into this world because of that. We were in paradise. We were there with God, the garden. And we think about life that was there. There's no death. No death yet. Enjoyable living. They were given purpose and meaning, good work to do, but not toilsome, not wearisome. You know, tend the garden, but there's not even thorns and weeds there yet. You know, keep take care of things, do that good work. Your wife, your helper is there at your side. This enjoyable life walking with God. When I was getting ready for this lesson, I thought about this. Think about the temperature, climate control that must have been. If they didn't need clothes, it was paradise. It must have felt great there. I mean, I think it was paradise for them. So many blessings, and they sin, and death enters this world. And that is great difficulty. You think about the specific curses that are given there in their different spheres. Adam is told, in your work, it's going to be tough now. You're going to make bread, till the ground by the sweat of your brow. There's thorns, there's thistles. It's going to be hard. And mankind survive, but work is hard. It's difficult. And the woman is told, in childbearing, things will be really hard for you. And this is more, I believe. This is more than just those, you know, limited number of hours you're actually in labor, you know, giving birth to the child. It's a whole process, the biological process, the relational process that is such a burden and a difficult thing in this world. And that's a curse, a difficulty. And then now in relationships, Eve's told, you know, your desire is going to be to rule over your husband, and he's going to rule over you. And now instead of having this perfect marriage of two sinless people serving and loving each other, now it's hard. And marriages have been hard for that very reason ever since that day. And sin brought death. If that wasn't bad enough, we die. That final, inescapable, silent grave that takes the people we love away from us. If that wasn't bad enough, then we die. And this world, the graveyard of the generations past who've died long before us. Sin brings death, and Adam and Eve didn't physically die that very day. Interestingly enough, God shows us that Adam and Eve and those first few generations lived for a really long time, like 900 years or so. Incredible. I think of that pointing to, that's God's way of, this is how it could have been. You think 1,000 years is nothing, that's 1,000 years when you're dying. And our age is diminished after that. But sin brought death. And we can't live here. And we have this inescapable end to our life. Now the Lord may return, but for most people, we die. And then sin brought more sin. You know, the very next story in the Bible is not about this cooperative mankind that we got. That after the Garden of Eden, they're kicked out of the garden. And the next story is about one brother killing his brother. You know, if life wasn't so hard, it was bad enough, it's the sin we got that makes us all so miserable with each other. You know, Tim Bunting once said, he said, you know, New York would be great. Every physical, logistical factor here, if everyone here was a Christian, imagine how perfect the city would be. You know, it doesn't matter how long the train delay is, we're fine. We're talking on the platform, we're praising God, we love each other, we care about each other, and all the difficulties of this world. If we were just right, if we had our right hearts and minds, this world would be such a better place, but we're not. So we get mad at each other. We say things to our kids we shouldn't. And our boss is unfair and unkind. And that just makes things worse and worse and worse. This good world that God made for us, we just ruined it with our sin. And things are just no longer once good, no longer as good as they once were. And, you know, those first few minutes of my sermon, enumerating all these good things in creation, can we make a similar list? Maybe not as long, I don't know. A similar list of all the difficult things we have from ear infections, to cancer, to stress, and pain, and suffering, and heartache, and loneliness, and anxiety. This world's a difficult place, and it's a difficult place because of sin. God didn't make us to live that way. He brought us to paradise, and our sin separated us from God. And so now we live in death. In physical death, yes, our bodies die, but also in decay, and in emotional death, and in a spiritual death. And we're separated from God, separated from each other. And that's the world that we now live in. Let me say this. We so often blame the wrong person. I found out just, I think it was earlier this week or last, that there's some friends of ours, a Christian couple, they live in the South somewhere. They got some news about their private life of a medical situation there since they got married that has made their life very difficult, just a burden for them to bear. And I found out about that piece of news and instantly just upset. And of course, they've been going through that for a long time. We care about these people, didn't even know that. And my emotions instantly jumped to 0 to 60, to anger at God. Just as I'm sitting there on my couch hearing that news, God, how could you allow that kind of thing to happen? How could that be in this world, something like that to just ruin lives? Thankfully, by his mercy, I was able to back off of that. Why do we blame God for so many of the difficult things in this world? is it God's fault that all these things are here? We're to blame for this mess. Now, I wasn't in the Garden of Eden. You weren't in the Garden of Eden. But are we that different from our forefathers? Have we not, in our own way, continued the sin cycle and contributed to this mess? I'm to blame and you're to blame for these things. We blame God. God's the one rescuing us from these things. God's the one who's paid the sacrifice to redeem us from that. We're the ones who've caused this mess. Why do we get so angry at God for these things? In fact, every day of our life, everything we experience, it's a blessing, is God extending his mercy. Adam lived almost 1,000 years after he died. God kind of zapped him right there and then. And that's me and you in our rebellion. Can you think back to the times in your life when you said no to God? You've rebelled against him. And what we deserved was to be smitten from the face of the earth at that very moment. And did not God bring us to where I could repent of that and turn from that and be changed from that? Isn't that his mercy? His grace extended to us. Remember what Paul says in Romans 2. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness, forbearance, patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? And these good things that God gives us meant to lead us back to him. We could thank God for those things. And sometimes, if you're like me in your life, I'm not thankful, I'm not doing well spiritually, I'm self-focused, I'm selfish. And sometimes what we need is difficulty to help remind us and bring us back to God, that kindness and mercy leading us to repent. That's God giving us incredible grace and mercy. So when we look at the disasters in this world, the terrible things, that shouldn't make us hate God or lack trust in him. To remind us of what our sin has done. My sin brought this about. And thankfully, thank the Lord for this, that he is not going to let sin win, and he's not going to let death win. And though death may destroy our bodies, and sin has destroyed this world, sin and death will not have the final say. Because of what Jesus Christ did for us, he is victorious over death, and he will redeem our bodies and this world. Romans 8. Look at Romans 8, verses 18 through 22. And here in this great chapter of hope, this great chapter of potential, don't give up. Look at what God has done. Look what Paul says about the suffering of this world. In Romans 8:18, he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time aren't even worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. And Paul suffered a lot. I could make that statement, you'd laugh at me. But Paul, and all that he'd gone through, he says, this suffering down here isn't even worth comparing. It's not even apples and oranges. It's zero to infinity. The suffering, the light, momentary affliction, he'll say in another place, is not worth comparing to the weight of glory that's coming. The glory that's to be revealed to us. Verse 19, for the creation. Now look, this is the world. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. When on that final day, God calls his own to him, and we're saved and redeemed. The creation is waiting for that day when God's sons are revealed. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, to pain, to difficulty. Not willingly. Creation didn't want that. But because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Creation's waiting just like we are. Our bodies, we suffer, we agonize, we have this difficulty. Creation feels that too. You know, the death that surrounds this world. Creation's waiting too. There's some sort of personification going on here. But you see Paul's point? It's not like we've ruined this world irreparably. God's going to rescue this world. And we're not going to read the passage in 2 Peter, but these passages talk about this coming redemption. That just like we're going to be redeemed, that I may suffer, I may be torn limb from limb, but God's going to redeem my body and transform me to a glorious eternal body so I'm fit for an eternal dwelling in heaven. And God's going to do the same thing with creation. The creation is going to be redeemed. The creation is going to be brought back from its terrible destruction. And 2 Peter 3 says it this way, we're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth. This world's going to be burned up, but there's a new heavens and a new earth to look forward to. And God's going to redeem all these things. God's going to fix these things. And God's way and his purpose through Christ Jesus will win. And we'll be brought back to him to eternal life. And all these things have been destroyed, redeemed, eventually redeemed in this new heavens and new earth. And so we've corrupted this world with sin, but God's going to fix all of that. Thanks be to God. And finally, our third problem is this, is that we find ourselves in this world with this strange realization that although God's given us so much, why do I still feel so empty? We talked about all those blessings, right? Color and music and cuisine and animals and nature and plants and vegetables and supermarkets. And we live in here in New York, and maybe the greatest city in the world, I don't know, maybe not. And this may be the best time in New York history for us to live here. Someone told me that once, best time ever to live in New York City. And so we live in this incredible city, surrounded by these incredible resources and blessings. And yet, why is the city so lonely? Why is the city so dark and filled with pain? And so you move out to the country, but people are lonely there too. And you can surround yourselves with mountains, but it doesn't take long at all before you even forget the mountains are there. This world just doesn't seem to satisfy us for very long. And this is the message of the book of Ecclesiastes. If we try to find satisfaction and meaning and purpose in just the things of creation, it won't happen. Under the sun living, that's how the writer there calls it. Just trying to live under here, not looking to God, not eternal purposes, but just the blessings down here, it won't fill our hearts. We turn to all kinds of things to find that meaning and that purpose, but we can't do it. Under the sun living is just pointless. We're born to live, have good things and bad things, and then to die, and to be forgotten about. And the world's just going to keep on spinning. That doesn't seem too meaningful. Under the sun living is unfulfilling in meaning and pointlessness. And so Solomon tried to figure out a way to find meaning and purpose, to escape this vanity under the sun. And he was the guy to do it. He was a wealthy king. Super wise, blessed with God's wisdom. So if someone's going to figure it out, who has the time, the money, the resources, the brain to find meaning in the things of this life, it was going to be him. And he couldn't do it. Solomon tried to find meaning. And remember the W's. We looked at this when we studied Ecclesiastes like 9 months ago. You look in chapters 1 and 2, the W's that Solomon pursued to find meaning down here. First, wisdom. Then the things of this world, you know, pleasure, music, sex, pleasurable things. He turned to wine. He turned to work. And he turned to wealth. The greatest things that this world has to offer. And after all that, in his great experiment, what did he find? He couldn't find meaning. Life was still meaningless and pointless and empty. That after all those blessings, it's still meaningless. We don't need more restaurants. We don't need more parks. We need something beyond this world because under the sun living is not going to fill our hearts. And you know what? Solomon couldn't do it, neither will we. We're not smarter than him. We're our own little Solomons with technology at our fingertips. And we're not going to find meaning and purpose down here. The good things of this life just leave us empty. And we're left searching for God. Why are we living in this world where it seems like we're made for something more? What's up with that? Why, when we live down here, do we experience things that say, there's got to be something more? Why is that in our hearts? Only God is able to fill our hearts and give us meaning. And Ecclesiastes 3 puts it this way. He's put eternity into man's heart. Our hearts aren't satisfied. There's eternity there. You can have this positive spin on that word, to eternity, like he's put this longing in us to search for God and to want him. Think about the negative spin. This word can also be translated emptiness. And he's put emptiness in our hearts so that we would search to find meaning in him. We're not going to find it down here, but with God, we can. God can fill our hearts. God can give us purpose because we're not living for things under the sun. We're living for eternal purposes of things beyond the sun. I want to read for you this hymn. It's in our hymn books, but we don't sing it, so we're not going to. But these are great words. Look at the words of this hymn. My God, I thank you, who has made the earth so bright, so full of splendor and of joy, beauty and light. So many glorious things are here, noble and right. I thank you, too, that you've made joy to abound. So many gentle thoughts and deeds circling us round, that in the darkest spot of earth, some love is found. I thank you more that all our joy is touched with pain, that shadows fall on brightest hours, that thorns remain, so that earth's bliss may be our guide and not our chain. I thank you, Lord, that here our souls, though amply blessed, can never find, although they seek, a perfect rest, nor ever shall, until they lean on Jesus' breast. Isn't that our life? We search for meaning, and even the good things in life are going to remind us that we need something more. Thanksgiving's coming up. It's a great day. It's a fun day. Maybe your favorite holiday. And the next day is going to come, that Friday, and, well, that Friday's miserable, isn't it? It doesn't satisfy us for long. It fills our belly for an hour or two, but we're left searching for more. And Jesus fills that. Do you feel the emptiness in your life? Do you see your need for God? Do you see your need for something beyond this world that only God can bring satisfaction? If that's at work in your life, thank God for that, because he can use that to bring it to you. Do you remember the son? Do you remember that prodigal son who took his father's money, went out to a faraway land, and spent it all on riotous living and prostitutes? And he was there, empty, with no money, no food, taking care of pigs and wishing he could eat the pig food. And it said, and no one gave him anything. And in that spot of pain and loneliness and emptiness, realizing there's got to be more to life than this, he said, I'm going to go back home to the Father. Is that you right now? If it is, go back to the Father. Acts 17, 26 to 31. Read with me the sermon of Paul that he gives again to a Gentile audience, and here trying to encourage them to see their need for God, their need to turn to God in the midst of this world. Acts 17, verse 26. Paul says this, and God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet, he's actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he's given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Paul says something here that is fascinating. God says that from one man he made all of us, that's Adam, so that we can live on the earth, and it says that God determined allotted periods and boundaries of man's dwelling places. Think about that. God makes nations rise and fall and move and take Normandy and give Normandy. And God makes these nations to rise and fall. God is at work in this world, bringing nations up and down. And who knows what's going to happen with our nation? Are we on an up or are we on a down? But I tell you what, God makes nations go up and down. Why? It says here in verse 27, so that they should seek God. Why does God give us difficulty? Why does God bring some economies up and some down, and this nation's powerful for a while and then that nation? You know, if a nation is always at ease, that's not good for those people spiritually. They need, from God's eyes, they need a little shaking up. God's at work in this world so that people would seek after him. And Paul ends by saying, you know, God used to allow that, but now he's calling everyone to repent. God's calling to turn to him. Leave your foolish ways. God who made all this is not like stone and metal and wood, something from our imagination. He's a supreme divine being who's made all of this and is calling people to turn to him, turn from their sins, because he says here, there's a judgment coming where he will judge the world in righteousness by the man Jesus Christ whom he's appointed, who he raised from the dead to give us a witness to them. God raised Jesus from the dead. He's our hope and he's our way. And he can bring us back to him. Do you need Jesus today? Do you need help? If you need to study the Bible, if you need to have a conversation, we want to do that. If you need prayers to turn from sin, we want to help you with that too. If you believe in the Lord and you need to be baptized, you need to be washed and buried in water for your sins to be forgiven, to receive the gift of salvation. If you need baptism today, we want to help you with that. However we can help you spiritually, find the God who gives us all these good things. We want to help. Maybe even now, while we stand and sing a song of invitation.
Zion's call sweetly rings over land and sea, bidding us to realms above.
glad you're here today. Got some visitors, first-time visitors, some returning, but we're happy that you're with us. I hope the lesson's been useful to you. We are going to continue the study about God's good gifts, and next Sunday morning, Lord willing, it will be the God's gift of patient planning. And so we'll pursue that idea and look at a little bit more at Bible history in the study next week. And of course, there will be a call for a response on our part as we react to that part of God's gift in His patient planning. Thank J.D. for the good study this morning. If you've got any questions about the church here, about the gospel, about what to do to be saved, or about anything that has to do with life and godliness, the Word of God, we would like to try to help you if we can. We don't have all the answers, but we know the book that has them, and we try to use it properly to help. So if we can help you, let us know, and we'll try to do that. A couple of reminders. The meeting following the worship services for all the men of the church, there'll be a gathering at our apartment this afternoon for those that would like to extend Sunday a little bit. And I want to mention again that Tony Mizredi is placing membership with us, and we want to encourage everybody to get to know Tony and welcome him. And I think that's all the announcements. Remember our Tuesday night Bible study, the Gospel of Matthew, 7:30. So God bless us to appreciate more deeply the blessings of God, and then not to focus on them, but then focus on Him. Let's have our closing prayer.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with this day that we have because of your Son and because of your love. Thank you for giving us your word, that we can learn from it, that we can live by it, and do the things that make you happy and make you proud, Father. Thank you for JD and Don, for dedicating their lives to your word, to teach, to preach your word to this world, Father. Help us to recognize your greatness and fear you more in our everyday lives. Help us to let our light shine throughout this week as we go about our lives at work, with friends, with family members. Let's be proud of who we are and what we stand for. I pray for those that are going to make it here today, Father. You know, whether they may be sick, traveling, just be with them, that they can be with us again. Thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.